Oh, brethren, if you could turn with me to the last chapter of the book of Romans, and that is chapter 16, and the very last words that are there in that chapter, referred to as the doxology. I will read verse 25 down to the end. Romans 16, beginning with verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. The words that we've just looked at appropriately referred to as the doxology, are words that would have been on the mind of the Apostle Paul from the very beginning of his writing this letter to the Romans. It's words that meant everything to him, because ultimately the Apostle Paul was moved to do whatever it was that he was doing to his very last day, primarily because of a passion that he had for the glory of God. And so I can take a few steps backwards and say that we have been looking at what it was that made Paul to be such a global missionary. And from that, we're trying to see how or why we as believers today, in whatever position and role we might be playing in the context of the church, should be concerned about global missions. That this is not something we should be doing half asleep, while others are the ones who have thrown in all their time and energy and finances and so on. It ought to be the concern of all the children of God in one way or the other. We said that we're going to look at this by having two messages on one end of the book of Romans and two messages on the other. And all we did basically was to skip the meat of the entire letter, deal with some of the introductory stuff at the beginning, and then also some of the concluding words that he had. To begin with, we saw how Paul was excited about the gospel as the only good news in the world, and consequently wanted to share it everywhere. And he was willing to take it into Rome, the capital of the known world. We also saw that he was a man who was convinced, absolutely convinced, of the holy and just God who is jealous for his glory and consequently must punish humanity as long as human beings suppress the truth concerning his glory and live for their own idols. So he had, in many ways, he would say, the answer, the ultimate answer to the human predicament. Those were the two that we saw on the opening side of this epistle. On the closing end, we saw how the Apostle Paul was ambitious to preach the gospel. Ambitious to preach the gospel in places where Christ is not known, where he is not named. And we saw that was primarily because he saw that this was the agenda of God across history. And we saw how he made the appeal from Isaiah. And therefore, he wasn't spending his life in issues that were under any other business in the mind of the creator and the governor of history. He was spending his energies in that which mattered the most. That's where history was going. As God was, as it were, driving history down the corridors of time, it was with this combined harvester in mind. And therefore, it determined Paul's priorities in life. That's what he primarily wanted to do, wanted to achieve. So that's what we saw, and we challenged ourselves about that. Is this our priority? Not necessarily that we must all be pioneer missionaries, but that we are all playing our role in the great edifice of the agenda of God. That we are all faithful, that we are all passionate about that which we are doing. Well, in this last segment, as we come to the end of the book of Romans, we are saying that what drove the Apostle Paul was primarily the glory of God. The glory of God. He begins with those words, now to him. To him. As though to say, let's render to this God that which belongs to him. He describes him as one who is able. And then in the very last verse, he describes him as the one who is wise. The only one who is wise. The only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. That's ultimately what drove Paul. He was willing to live. He was willing to die on this global agenda because he wanted God to glorify himself. I've already dropped the hint that this was in the mind of Paul from the very beginning. So if you go with me to Romans and chapter 1, you will find that what Paul is saying in the midst of his doxology is really where he began. The only difference between the first and the last is that the last is in the form of a doxology, whereas the first is simply telling us something of the atmosphere in which the gospel finds itself. So I'll just quickly draw the parallel, and then we will dive straight into the Romans 16, verse 25 to the end. He begins by saying, so let's quickly compare, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, listen to this, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. If we go to chapter 16 and look at verse 26, it says there, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. But let's quickly go on then down to verse 5, because it says it's concerning his son, verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Well, quickly back to the doxology. Back to doxology. He says there, that now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, and then the bit that he has mentioned that I quoted there, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Now, back to where you said grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith. I hope you can see that in verse 5 of Romans 1. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. And then there he says, for the sake of his name, which I'll finally come to, so I'll skip it for now, among all the nations. When we go back to Romans 16, verse 26, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. So you can't miss the fact that Paul has more or less the same thought in mind. In Romans 1, he says, for the sake of his name. And that's what I really want us to concentrate on this evening. For the sake of his name. So it's not so much for the sake of reaping as many souls as possible from going to hell so that they can populate heaven, as important as that might be, but it is primarily for his own glory. And really, that's what Paul ends with as he comes to the very end. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Friends, we can never understand why the Christian church pours so much of its time and effort and money and manpower into global missions unless God opens our eyes to the way in which this is tied up to his glory across the ages and forevermore. Paul grasped that, and hence it became a dynamo in his soul that made him unstoppable. Let's quickly see this now in the doxology itself. Having seen that it was what was in his mind as he began to write, and it is the one with which he is now closing this book. First of all, the Apostle Paul attributes everything to this God who he says is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul rejoiced in this reality that he could go into any part of the world and find men and women who are enslaved to sin, morally bankrupt, enslaved by the evil one, by the world, and by the flesh. He could go to such individuals and simply preach this good news. That's it. Just preach this good news. And where there was death, there would be life. Where there is enslavement, there would be freedom and liberty. Where there is moral weakness, there would be spiritual strength. Transformed not by human ability, transformed by God himself. And that's the reason why he now pauses here and says, I am going to render to him glory, he who has this capacity to make you what you now are, who is able to strengthen you through this gospel, or according to this gospel. He's able to do that. What a glorious reality this is. Anybody who's been involved in Christian ministry, in sharing the gospel, isn't this what amazes us? That it's not that we are hitting individuals with a hammer on the head and constantly saying to them, come on, clean up your life. Surely you can do better than that. You ought to be ashamed of yourself, and on and on and on, hoping that through those words we might, as it were, knock them into some kind of moral living. That would be utterly useless. But it is by pointing them to Calvary again and again and again that lives are changed and transformed. What does that do to us, those of us who share the gospel this way? What does it do to us? Well, I'll tell you what it does. It takes us back to God to worship Him. We say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And is continuing to do the same to the praise of God. So that's where Paul begins as he is contemplating once again this glorious gospel and the glory of God. It is what God is able to do. And as we've already hinted, he achieves this through the means of the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul three times over says, in accordance with, in accordance with, in accordance with. Look at this in verse 25 to verse 26. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And what he simply means there is as taught in my gospel and produced by this same gospel. Again, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, again, as taught in that mystery that has now been revealed, and again, through produced by that same mystery that was written by the prophets. And then thirdly, towards the end of verse 26, according to the command of the eternal God. Again, there to bring about the obedience of faith. We've touched on it already, but it's worth re-emphasizing. This is what drove Paul to cross Judea and go over into the Roman province of Asia and go over into Macedonia and Achaia. And at this particular point, with an ambition to cross Rome and get over to Spain, doing only one thing, preaching. It was because he knew that it was this through whom God would change, listen, the world. In our text, he puts it this way, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. It's a global agenda. And that's why he's saying, I'm gladly crossing over all these nations, preaching this message, because God, in his agenda, wants to produce what Paul refers to here as the obedience of faith. I hope you've seen it there in your text, the obedience of faith. In other words, it is an obedience to God that is through faith. It's not trying to work through good works in my own animal instincts so that finally I please God and He's happy with me. No. It is one that is produced by a life that trusts. That trusts. God has done it all. I believe. And as I believe, He works in me by the power of His Spirit to produce this obedience. And that obedience, that moral transformation is one that He is achieving in the various nations of the world. To bring about the obedience of faith. Back to Romans chapter 1. You can see why I wanted to tie this together. Verse 5. Through whom, that is, through Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. In other words, we have received this divine ability by God's grace. We have received this gifting and calling as apostles to achieve what is otherwise impossible. And what is that? To bring about the obedience of faith. Where? Among the Jews only? No. Among all the nations. It is. Among all the nations. And Paul says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's why he would not limit himself to Jews or to Samaritans or to those who are in Asia. He was willing to reach the ends of the world, knowing that through this same grace, he would be enabled by God to produce a people living a life that was previously utterly impossible. Isn't that the achievement of missions? It is. Yes, there's been a great price paid for it. Paul himself paid a dear price. There's separation from friend and family. There is the leaving behind of the comforts that have been produced by Christianity in terms of the benefits of civilization and going to places where there is persecution, where there is disease, where there is poverty, where there is so much. There is a price to be paid. But finally, this gospel transforms a people who've understood it by grace and they begin to live a life in which they say, I want to obey Jesus as Lord. They put aside all their idol worship. They put aside all their cultural idolatry. They put aside all that which has tainted and corrupted their humanity. They put aside all that fear that is there of the unknown and the evil one and everything else. They put aside all that. And they simply begin to live a life based on this book. I want to repeat, to all nations. I've had the privilege, and I trust some of you have, to preach on all the continents of this globe. And the thing that always amazes me is that it doesn't matter where I go, when I find the children of God who've come to him through this gospel, it's exactly the same spirit of worshiping God through Jesus Christ, all for his glory. It doesn't matter what nation of the world it might be. I find an obedience of faith there. Well, Paul, back to our text, is saying that this, through the urgency of the preaching of the gospel, of the mystery written by the prophets, there is this turning of the nations to obedience of faith. And that's why even today, friends, let's not hold back. Let's preach the gospel. Let's share this good news. And let's stand back and see what God is able to do. Not just saving, but strengthening them in that obedience to live for him. Why? Well, we are back to where we started. For the glory of God himself. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel, verse 27, to him, the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ultimately, what God wants to do is to show forth something of the magnificence of who he is. Yes, when we study creation and look at providence, we are amazed at his grandeur, at his greatness, especially the greatness of his power. But there is nothing more amazing than when we also come to terms with the way in which he saves sinners. Remember, he is the offended party. He's the one that we have sinned against. And in all the religions of the world, what that immediately means is that it is now up to us to somehow quell his anger against us. It's us trying to do something through sacrifice, through injuring ourselves, through taking our own babies and putting them onto some kind of altar and killing them in his name, and so on, and all that, except in the gospel, where Emmanuel comes down. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. That the offended party, whose heart is filled with infinite love, is the one who not only sends his son to die, but listen to this, who in eternity chooses a people from every nation and every tribe and every language and gives them to his son and says, you die for them. And to think that he included me
knowing very well, as was the case with the Apostle Paul, that he would be a persecutor of the church, that he would be a blasphemer. And yet, God chooses him and chooses you and chooses me and then sends the very darling of heaven, the one whom he has loved from all eternity with infinite love, and puts our liability upon him and pours his wrath upon him to its dregs. The Son cries to him, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because of his infinite love. And then he sends his Spirit to come, folding his sleeves, as it were, to put his hand into the sewer of the world to pull us out. Earlier, the Apostle Paul had reflected on this as he dealt with the intricacy of all this. In chapter 11 of Romans and verse 33, he takes two steps backwards and simply says, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. He's simply saying, friends, it blows my mind when I try to think about it. How do you understand this infinite love? How? This infinite wisdom of God that tailor makes a way of salvation that fits us like a glove and brings us into his glory. He quotes the Old Testament, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? His answer, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That's the only way that he can appropriately respond to that which had gripped his soul. That it's to the glory of God. That it leaves him prostrate before the throne in holy adoration. That's what our great salvation is all about. That's why Paul was willing to go to any people and share concerning this news. It's magnificent news. It is one that is full of immensities and profundities. It is one that expands your thinking and your whole being and leaves you worshiping this great and glorious God. The many times when there are shows on television, sometimes on the internet, and often it's by magicians who basically are doing tricks. That's what they're doing, tricks. They can be playing with cards and they show you. Look, have you seen? Yeah. And then they close the cards. They even ask you to choose one, put it back there, and then maybe they just do this and the cards have disappeared. And everybody goes, wow! Ooh! And then the next moment they just do this and the cards are there again. And people are, how do you do that? How do you do that? They're really perplexed and amazed, and before you know it, these are heroes. Those are just tricks, friends. Just tricks. But here is a God who is changing human hearts. Here are dead beings being made alive. Here are human beings who were red with in their claws and teeth against one another, and they are now worshiping together as genuine brothers and sisters. That's where the real wow ought to be. This is not tricks. It's real. It's where history is going. John, in the Revelation, says this in chapter 5. And with that, I must hurry to close. He puts it this way. I begin reading from verse 9. After Jesus takes the scroll, the Lamb takes the scroll at the throne of God. We read verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. There it is again. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. He then said, then I looked, and I heard around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands. And basically that phrase simply means innumerable. I couldn't count them. Gigabytes and terabytes of angels, if we could put it in those today's terms, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And he says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. May that view, that ecstatic view, grip our hearts and make us say, it's worth living for. It's worth dying for. That we are truly privileged, like the Apostle Paul, to be included in the means by which God seeks to achieve this end. Friends, history will come to an end. It will. We will be raised from the dead. We will. And those who are the ransomed throne will be gathered around his throne. We will. And at that point, we will all rise and worship this glorious God with perfected minds, perfected hearts, and perfected wills. At that point, we will realize what actually mattered in life. As we now, in one united tongue, worship this living God and give him the glory. My plea is, let's not wait until then. Let's live for that now. Throw in all your weight that through your life and through your death, this great God would be glorified. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for that which was the burning light in the heart of Paul. Not simply winning souls and gathering them into the church, but above all, that through the obedience of faith, they might truly worship the living God. Father, open our eyes to see that ultimately this is the only thing that matters. That we might throw in our all, that through the gospel, through the preaching of that mystery that was written down through the work of the prophets, that God, you might do a work in history that will redound in your glory for all eternity. Help us to throw in our lot in this great agenda for Jesus' sake. Amen.